Several years ago, someone asked me the question, how do you decide what to preach on? Well, that's a good question. The fellow that asked that question, he said, do you plan out a year of your sermons in advance? And I said, no. He said, well, just how do you do that then? How do you select what you're going to preach on? I said, well, there are a variety of things that come to play. One is maybe it's something that I'm studying. And I won't preach on that because I'm familiar with it. It's something I think that I need, and I think maybe if I need it, maybe others do too. Or it may be that somebody has a question, and they ask me to preach on something. The lesson this morning is of that nature. Somebody asked me to preach on the book of Proverbs, some lessons from Proverbs. This fellow who asked the question that, what do you preach on? He said, give me some more reasons. I said, well, sometimes it may be something that is needed in the congregation. There may be some issue that exists in another congregation somewhere, and I don't want it to be an issue here, so we need to study what the Bible has to say. There are a variety of things that go into what composes a lesson. And in our study this morning, as we have been for the past few Sunday mornings, we've been talking about some lessons from the book of Proverbs. And this is lesson 5 in that series, and the question is, or the title, how to be happy in life. Is that something you're interested in? Well, it seems to be something that almost everybody's interested in. Everybody wants to be happy, and some make the argument that God intends for me to be happy, so whatever I think makes me happy, that's what I need to do. So we've made it so subjective that happiness is dependent upon whatever I want to do. And that's not unusual because we can read in the New Testament, in the book of Romans, that there were those of that day who thought just like that. In fact, in Romans, the first chapter, we mentioned this morning. In Romans, the first chapter, the writer says, verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hinder the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known of God is manifest in them, for God manifested it unto them. For the invisible things of Him, since the creation of the world, are clearly seen, being perceived through the things that are made, even His everlasting power and divinity, that they may be without excuse. Now, we've read this passage so many, many, many times. And we note that in the context of this passage, the author is addressing those who worshiped idols. And we might just in the reading of this passage make the simple observation that God's desire is that He be worshiped. Okay? Do we agree that God should be worshipped? Some folks say, no, I don't care anything about God. Had somebody tell me one time, I don't care if I go to hell. I'd rather go to hell than do this, this, and this. Okay? I said, you won't be there 5 minutes, and you'd give 1,000 lifetimes to rethink that. Now, that's the reality of that. God desires to be worshipped. In Psalm 14, verse 1, the writer said, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But you see, here's the problem that the writer is addressing in Romans chapter 1. There were those who said, well, there is no God. So I'm going to do what I want to do. I don't care. But the writer tells us that God has made some things known about Himself, even in His creation. His everlasting power and Godhood. Now, inevitably, whatever environment you may find yourself in, whether it be as far as the world standard of academics is concerned, or whether it be your study of the Bible, the question, where did I come from, is a question that's often asked. So where did you come from? Some folks say, well, I came from some kind of oo and goo that we got this one cell thing that developed it. Well, where did that come from? And ultimately, you've got to answer the question. You've just forced to answer either that material things are eternal or there is an eternal intelligent being that's responsible for it. Now, you decide what makes more sense to you. That's the subject that's being dealt with here in Romans chapter 1. The writer said, God has made some things known about Himself in His creation. His power and Godhood. Now, can you say that about a rock? That some allege that it just blew up and created all this stuff. Okay? God made known His power and His Godhood in the things that are made.
Well, what are you going to do with that?
Here's what these people did with it. It says they glorified God not as God, verse 21. Neither gave thanks, but became vain in their reasoning, and their senses' heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise. They became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God for the likeness of an image of corruptible man, and of birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Now, you want to draw a picture of that? Look, if you will. Over in the Psalms 115, beginning about verse 4, and you'll see the image of an idol. It has a mouth, but it can't say anything. It has feet, but it can't go anywhere. Hands can't do anything. And men bow down before it and worship it as the creator of all things. You want to read further about that? Turn over to Isaiah's description. And he describes a man who went to the forge and he made an axe head. And he went into the woods and with the axe head he cut down a tree. And with the wood from the tree he built a fire to warm himself and to cook his food. And cut out an image and bowed down before it and called it God. Now let me ask you, you talk about a fellow being smart, you call that smart? Oh, he's at the top of his class, he's really smart. No, the Bible calls him a fool. And as you'll read on in this text, here's the man that thought he was smart. Verse 22, professing himself to be wise, he became a fool. And so he began to worship images that he had made with the creation of his own hand. Now question. What did that image permit him to do? Anything he wanted to. Did it make him happy? As you read on in verse 24, wherefore God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to uncleanness, that their bodies should be dishonored among themselves. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up into vile passions. For the women changed the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working unseemliness, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was due. The writer goes on in verse 28 to describe other practices and other consequences. But as we begin to read in this, why did man do that? This is what I want to do. I believe this will make me happy. And did it? Well, you see, that seems to be the thing that everybody has in common. Everybody wants to be happy. And some can't be happy with nothing. And others can't be happy if they have everything. In fact, some folks just can't be happy. Because that's just not on their menu. And the how to be happy, they don't have a clue. Don't have a clue. I talk a lot with my grandchildren about decisions that they make in life. And how that we need to familiarize ourselves with what God's Word says. Otherwise, we're just setting out into the world without chart or compass. And we're seeking our happiness, but we don't know how. And we don't even have an idea of how to be happy. And that's one of the things that the book of Proverbs is written for. To give us some instruction about being happy in our lives. In Proverbs chapter 8, verse 32, now therefore, my sons, hearken unto me, for blessed are they that keep my ways. The term blessed in this text simply means to be happy. Happy is the man that keeps my way. Proverbs 8, 34, dropping down, blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. Here's the man that's happy, who has reverence and respect for God. But on the other side of the coin, in Romans chapter 1, here are folks that are seeking happiness, but have no reverence or respect for God. Now, you want to be happy? Is there any kind of an instruction manual that will give us some chart or compass, some guide to help us to obtain that goal in our life? Anybody here this morning that's just not interested at all in that? Well, I don't see any hands, so I'm going to assume most of you are. Point being is, we can turn in our Bible and get some direction about life that will help us to be happy in life. In the third chapter of the book of Proverbs, beginning in verse 13, the writer says, happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the gaining of it is better than the gaining of silver, and the profit thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and none of the things thou canst desire to be compared to her.
Length of days is in her right hand. Her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her. Upon what? Upon wisdom and understanding. Here's the point that's being established. Happy is the man that finds wisdom and understanding. But we scoff at that. That doesn't apply to me. I don't have any interest in that. Turn again, if you will, to the Proverbs chapter 14 and read beginning in verse 21 where the writer says, "He that despiseth his neighbor sinneth, but he that hath pity on the poor, happy is he." You mean it makes me happy to give some consideration to somebody that don't have this world's goods, that is less fortunate than I am? Yeah. How many movies have we gone to see that becomes the theme of the movie? Here's somebody that's wealthy, they're rich, and they find somebody that they can help, and they find out that they've been more blessed than the poor man was. Well, where do you think thoughts like that come from? In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 20, "He that giveth heed unto the word shall find good, and whoso trusteth in Jehovah, happy is he." More on that in a moment. Proverbs 28:14, "Happy is the man that feareth always, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief." You want to read of an example of that? Go back and read about Pharaoh in the book of Exodus. Proverbs 29:18, "Where there is no vision, the people cast off restraint, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he." You do what God said, there's some reward to that. It makes you happy. Now that doesn't mean you're going to be filthy rich. The idea of wealth and riches attached to religion, the Bible don't teach that. But what it does teach is I can be happy even though I don't have all this world's goods. Now, if you want the key to happiness, you need to know the plus side and the negative side. If you want to be happy, then don't be a fool. I had a lesson earlier from the book of Proverbs. Extensive lesson, I think, dealing with passages in Proverbs that identifies the fool. Now, let me ask you, dear friend, do you want to be a fool? Is that appealing to you, to be a fool, to be called a fool by God? Some satisfaction? No, no satisfaction with that. But he tells us who a fool is. Proverbs 1 verse 7. "But the fool despises wisdom and instruction." Can't tell me anything. I know all there is to know. We talked about that sometimes with children, don't we? How sometimes our children, about the time they reach what we were calling when I was a child, those difficult years. Does that sound familiar? Beginning about age 13, 12, 13, 14, along in there somewhere, those difficult years. When a child grows and thinks, well, mom and dad's so dumb, how'd they ever live this long and be so ignorant? And then by the time the child has graduated college, maybe got to be 22, 25 years old, can't even believe how much mom and dad have learned in such a short time. Yeah. Well, see, the fool despises wisdom. Can't tell me anything. Proverbs 1:22, "Fools hate knowledge." Can't be instructed. In Proverbs 1, verse 32, "The fool is destroyed by such careless ease." Proverbs 3:35, "Shame shall be the promotion or legacy of the fool." You say, well, the Bible has a lot to say about fools. Yeah, it does. Proverbs 14:9, "Fools mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favor." One who trusts his own heart, he's a fool. Proverbs 28:16. Proverbs 3, verse 5, "Trust in the Lord with all thy heart, and lean not upon thine own understanding." You want to be a fool? No, no one wants to be a fool. Well, does being a fool make you happy? No. No, you won't find happiness there. Don't lie. Don't lie. How many of us who are parents have told our children, "Tell me the truth. Even if it's to your own hurt, you tell me the truth." Why do parents tell children that? Because if you ever lie to me once, just once, you've broken this element called trust. Now, young people, get that. Trust is so valuable. And if you lie to your parents, if you lie to others, you're messing with trust. If I can't trust what you tell me to be the truth, then I can't trust you. Now that's just the way that that is. So if you want to be happy in a world where nobody trusts you, you're not going to be. You're expecting the impossible. You're not going to be happy in a world where nobody trusts you. So what do? You tell the truth. In Proverbs 18, verse 21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. You know, for a long time, dear brethren and friends, and especially those of you who are younger people, I thought that people who are members of the church knew that it was wrong to lie. Now, you think that was presumptive on my part? Or you think that's pretty accurate to think that folks who claim to be Christians know that it's wrong to lie? Until I began to read in books like the Ephesian letter, for example, and in Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 25, the writer said, "Wherefore, putting away falsehood, speak ye truth, each one with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." Tell the truth. Who was this written to? It's written to Christians. And the writer is telling them, if you'll read the context, don't go back and live like you used to. Verse 17 and following. Well, how did they used to live? They'd lie to each other without even a thought. And what's the temptation as Christians that he's cautioning them against? To lie to each other, to have no regard for the truth. Now, why did the Apostle Paul address that in the Philippian letter and again in the Colossian letter as well as some other places? If Christians are not tempted to lie, sometimes Christians just do that. They lie to each other. Now, that's sinful. Does it make you happy to lie? You want to be happy, then don't lie. Tell the truth. You know why? Because there's always that dread of telling the lie and then having to tell something to be consistent with the lie that I told to start with. Now that is scary in and of itself. But if you read your Bible in Revelation 21, verse 8, there it says, "But for the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and fornicators and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part shall be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." All liars go to hell. Isn't that what that says? So don't be a liar. Isn't that simple? It won't make you happy. It won't solve your problems. Furthermore, God hates a lying tongue and a false witness who speaks lies. Proverbs 12:22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. You want to know what God thinks about lying? The proverb writer tells us, Proverbs 19:5, a false witness shall not go unpunished, and he who uttereth lies shall not escape. Proverbs 13:3, he that guardeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. Tell the truth. Is that expecting too much to be happy? Just tell the truth. Now, if you want to be happy, then don't be contentious. Have you ever known anybody that was just so contentious they would argue with a stop sign? It didn't make any difference what they were arguing about. They just wanted to argue. You think somebody like that finds happiness? At least the kind that we ought to have. Reading your Bible in Proverbs 21, verse 9, chapter 25, verse 24. It's better to dwell in the corner of the housetop than with a contentious woman in a wide house. Now get that picture. It's better to dwell in the corner of the housetop than with a contentious woman in a wide house. Best to have just a little corner up on the roof than to have a great big luxurious house and live with a contentious woman. Proverbs 21:19, it's better to dwell in desert land than with a contentious and fretful woman. Now, sometimes we read these passages and we say, well, that man married to a contentious woman, that's bad. Go the other way. You see, if you're the man in that equation, this passage doesn't give you much comfort. Proverbs 26:21, as coals are to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to inflame strife. Well, there are men and women both that are contentious. Just one of us. You ever known anybody like that? You ever known anybody like that, brethren, in the local congregation? Weren't happy unless a fuss was going. Got to start something somewhere about somebody. Got to have a fuss. No, Lord not pleased with that. Lord not pleased with that. The happiness that we want to achieve is not like that. If you want to be happy, then don't be arrogant. We talked about the know-it-all a while ago that despises wisdom and instruction as a fool. Don't be arrogant. In the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5, reading beginning in verse 3, the writer said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The poor in spirit involves the element of humility. Pride is a bad thing. Let's look at what the wisdom writer has to say about it. Proverbs 11, verse 2. When pride comes, then comes shame. But with the lowly is wisdom. Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. A high look and a proud heart, and the lamp of the wicked is sin. Do you see a man that is wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. And then in Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord, as we read in the beginning of our study, is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy do I hate. And multiple passages furthermore in Proverbs that deal with this element of pride. Pride is a bad thing. When we turn in our New Testament, we look in passages like Philippians chapter 2 to illustrate the point, and we've done this in previous studies in the Proverbs. But in Philippians chapter 2, the writer said in verse 2, "Make full my joy that you be of the same mind, having the same love, being of one accord of one mind, doing nothing through faction or through vainglory." That's pride. "But in lowliness of mind, each counting other better than himself, not looking each of you to his own things, but each of you also to the things of others." Question, dear brethren and friends, have you ever admired somebody because they seem to be very selfless? They always put other folks first. That's what the writer is saying in this passage that the brethren in Philippi need to do. And of all examples, he says, "Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." What did he do? He put you as more important than himself. How did he demonstrate that? He left the glory of heaven, lived in the flesh of man, and died that awful death on the cross. Why did he do that? Because he put you first. Now that's it. Because he put you first. Was talking with somebody about some of these very things, decisions that were being made in their life, and they asked me the question, "What did God ever do for me?" Yeah? "What did God ever do for me?" I said, I responded very quickly. I said, "Well, he gave his son." It's what he did for you. And how would you respond to that? The person I was talking to didn't have a response. That's what he did. So don't be arrogant. Here's what arrogance does. Be proud. Think more of me than I do anybody. No, that don't work so good. And so these passages that we have on the board multiply numerous times in the book of Proverbs. Don't be lazy. You want to be happy? Don't be lazy. You know, we look back, had a lesson on this from the Proverbs, the whole lesson dealing with laziness. But in Proverbs, or in Ephesians chapter 4, discussing the condition of these Gentiles, in verse 28, the writer says, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing that is good, that he may have whereof to give to him that hath need." Learn to work. You want to be happy? Learn how to work. Young folks, when mom and dad ask you to do something, sometimes the question that is asked is, "Why?" My blessed daddy, he said, "Because I said so." Enough said. But you know, unfortunately, sometimes we don't want to work. Not interested in work. And unfortunately, there are folks who are looking for people to work, but can't find anybody that wants to work. You ever hire somebody to do a job for you that didn't want to work? They want to be paid, but they don't want to do the work that you've asked them to do. I was fortunate enough to, I guess, inherit a task. When Darrell Hicks was a member of the church here, most of you remember Darrell, his neighbor hired somebody to cut a tree down in her front yard. The man wanted to have some money up front to buy the tools to cut the tree down. Okay? So she paid him so much for money to have the money to go buy a saw. He went and bought a handsaw to cut a tree down, like you would cut lumber. He sawed one limb off the tree, dropped it on her yard, and walked away with her money. And here's a man, got her money. He didn't want to work. Taking a tree down, not an easy task. He didn't want to work. But she had paid him. She was upset. She had paid the man to work. He didn't work. You see, there's a lot of folks like that. You think that man's going to be really happy? Man's a thief. There's consequences that come with that. Don't be lazy. The New Testament tells us, 2 Thessalonians 3, if a man won't work, neither let him eat. I dare say that would build a fire under some folks. They don't get to eat. They got to work. Okay? Proverbs 10, verse 4. He becometh poor that worketh with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. Now, generally, that's so. You don't work, you don't have the things you need. Proverbs 12:24, the hand of the diligent will rule, but the lazy man will be put to forced labor. He won't ever be anything more than a slave for somebody else. Proverbs 15:19, the way of the lazy man is like a hedge of thorns, but the way of the upright is a highway. Now, maybe you don't know what a hedge of thorns is. Let me draw you a picture of a young boy. Loved to ride his bicycle and didn't want to pedal. So you get the idea. Like to ride a bicycle down a hill. So here's old Mick on that bicycle heading down a hill. Out in the cow pasture where at the bottom of the hill there's a barbed wire fence that's grown up with blackberry vines. Oh, I can stop before I get to the fence. Oh, no. No. When you begin to mess with a hedge of thorns, you're in trouble. And old Mick rode down that hill, just lickety-split, right into that hedge of thorns, blackberry bushes, and hit the fence so hard that the back end of the bicycle came up, folded over me in the bunch of blackberry bushes. Now, what do you do? Well, it's not pleasant. But you see, here's the description of a lazy man. He's like that. Lazy man is like a hedge of thorns, but the way of the upright, by contrast, is like a highway. Proverbs 19:15, laziness casts one into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger. Now, you want some rules to kind of guide your life and help you to be happy? Look at what the book of Proverbs does for us. Now, if you want to be happy, don't focus so much on those things that are material. That's the world we live in, though, isn't it? Yes. All right, well, let's look at the Proverbs. Proverbs 11, if you would, please, beginning at verse 24. Proverbs 11, verse 24. There is that scattereth and increaseth yet more, and there is that withholdeth more than is meat, but it tendeth only to want. The liberal soul shall make fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. He that withholdeth grain, the people shall curse him, but blessing shall be upon the head of him that selleth it. He that diligently seeketh good seeketh favor, but he that searcheth after evil, it shall come unto him. He that trusteth in his riches shall fall. Does that really need explaining? He that trusteth in his riches is not going to succeed. Multiple passages in the Proverbs. Proverbs 15:16, better is little with the fear of Jehovah than great treasure and trouble therewith. Better is a dinner of herbs, where love is, than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. Now, one of the things you have observed so far in our study of the book of Proverbs is he paints pictures for us, don't he? But you see, if we don't understand the picture, it doesn't reveal all that it could. What's the point? It's better to have a little and have only herbs to eat. Well, it's better to have stuff like spinach. Better to have lettuce and radishes and things like that. Have just a little where love is than it is to have a stalled ox where there's hatred. Now, those of you that didn't grow up on a farm, you probably don't mean much to you. But if you're going to have beef in the deep freeze, as we used to call it, and you want the meat to be really tasty and good. You want the calf that you slaughter to be growing and idle. So you put him in the stall where he's not out in the field running around, and you feed him corn. So he's fattening up on something good. Now, you kill the beef, you're going to have some really good, rich meat, aren't you? You look forward to having a nice steak out of a beef like that. But suppose you've just got hatred, fussing, fuming. Oh, you're eating good, but you're not happy. But you see, if you're not eating so good, you're eating lettuce and cucumbers. But there's happiness there. That's by far better, the wisdom writer says. Proverbs 17:1, better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith than a house full of feasting with strife. Sometimes we get it all mixed up, and what's important to us ought not to be important. These numerous passages that we have on the board, I'd encourage you to read them all. However, in Luke, the 12th chapter, beginning about verse 15, we've got a fuss between two brothers over the inheritance. You're familiar with that. And if you're not familiar with this text, perhaps you're familiar with that circumstance when somebody dies. Family members just fight over the inheritance. And that's what you've got here. And one of the brothers came to Jesus and wanted him to settle the matter between his brother and he of the inheritance. And Jesus reminded them that a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses. And then he illustrated it for them with a man whose ground had brought forth plentifully, and he reasoned with himself, saying, "Where shall be so all my grain and my goods? And I will say to my soul, or I'll put my grain and my goods in barns. I'll build greater barns." Put it there. "And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." Isn't that the way we think? Isn't it? And Jesus said to those boys, as he pointed out to them the danger of their thinking, concerning that illustration, the Lord said to that man, "This soul, or this night shall thy soul be required of thee, and then whose shall the things be that thou hast prepared? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Misplaced values gets us into such deep trouble. Colossians 3, seek the things that are above where God is. We want to be there. Respectable worldlings don't have the time to talk about that. In Luke, the 14th chapter, we talk about a man who had bought a piece of land, bought some oxen, and then had married a wife. But all those things became more important than following the Lord. And the rebuke, you read about it, Luke 14, beginning in verse 15. You want to be happy? Don't drink. You want to be happy? Don't drink. Sometimes I make this point and folks look at me like I've got a hole in my head. Well, everybody drinks. What's wrong with drinking? No, everybody don't drink. But not everybody that drinks is happy, just so you know. If you'll open your Bible once again to Proverbs, chapter 20, verse 1. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whosoever erreth thereby is not wise. Does that need explaining? Wine is a mocker. You think that it makes you happy, and then look at the mess you get into when you drink. It mocks you. And the man who participates in it errs. Look at the text, if you will, of Proverbs 23. Open your Bible to this. I've had folks want to argue on this point and say, well, it's all right to drink just as long as you don't get drunk, and use this as the proof text. All right to drink as long as you don't get drunk. Look at the text and read what it says. Verse 29. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath complaining? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek out mixed wine. All right, let's pause right there. Had folks read this passage and they'd stop right there and say, well, you see, the tarrying long at wine, that's the thing that's wrong. If you just drink a little bit and you do it in the privacy of your own home, not anything wrong with that, just as long as you don't get drunk. All right, skip the next verse, drop down to verse 32. It says, at last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange things. You ever know anybody get drunk and they see things that's not there? He continues. And thy heart shall utter perverse things. You ever known anybody get drunk and they couldn't keep their mouth from running off? Verse 34. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of the mast. Can you imagine taking a nap way up there on the top of the mast? Verse 35. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not hurt. They have beat me, and I felt it not. You ever heard the expression, you can't hurt a drunk? You can't hurt a drunk. Well, there are a lot of reasons, perhaps, for that. But this text affirms it. They've beaten me, and I felt it not. And then the writer said, when shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. Now, folks read that, and they say, well, just don't get yourself so drunk that somebody's going to beat you up, and you won't ever know about it. Just don't get yourself so drunk that you'll take a nap on the top of a mast on the ship. Just don't get yourself so drunk that you see things that aren't there and your mouth goes to running. Just don't get drunk. Now, we've read that in the text, haven't we? Now, you want to see what the text tells us to do about it? Now, go back and read verse 31. Verse 31 says, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it sparkleth in the cup, when it goeth down smoothly. Now, if you don't want to be the fellow that the writer has described, just obey verse 31. Isn't that simple? So, if you want to be happy, don't drink. Now, somebody said, well, that's in the Old Testament, and we're living under the New Testament. All right, let's look at another passage. And let that decide for us. In 1 Peter chapter 4. In 1 Peter chapter 4. Beginning in verse 3. The writer says, and I'm reading from the American Standard. And if you want to compare, you'll see on the board the New King James. Verse 3 tells us, for the time past may suffice to have wrought the desires of the Gentiles, and to have walked in lasciviousness, lust, wine-bibbings, revelings, carousings, and abominable idolatries. Verse 4 goes on to tell us that they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of right, speaking evil of you. Well, that's interesting to note, that as we read this in the New King James Translation, it says they walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelings, and drinking parties. These words need to be defined because the writer condemns them all. Don't we see that? He condemns them all. Well, you see, if I am falling down drunk, we say, well, we've got these Old Testament texts tells us that's wrong. New Testament tells us that's wrong too. But then we've got this word rivalries or revelries. What is that? You ever be around a drunk that's not falling down drunk? But he's so drunk that his mouth runs off and he's so obnoxious you don't want to be around him. That's what revelries is. Now, you ever go to a party where somebody's passing around the wine and they're just sipping on it every once in a while? That's what this is. Now, notice in the same verse, every one of them condemned. Somebody said, I know this is wrong. Well, this becomes obnoxious, but now this is okay. No, it's not any more okay than the rest of them are. So if you don't want to be unhappy, don't drink. Isn't that simple? Just stay away from it and you won't have the problems that come with it. It's not our purpose to discuss this at great length, but just so you know, there in Proverbs 20 verse 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler. One might do well to study what Bible times called strong drink. They didn't have the modern process of distillation that we have to make it more concentrated and more potent. Strong drink in Bible times was as strong as you could get it through natural processes. That is, set it with the lid off for a while. And it would ferment. If it was above 57 degree temperature, just so you know. So what we want to know is, if you don't want to be so unhappy, then stay away from that stuff that makes folks unhappy. You want to be happy? Control your mouth. You ever have trouble with that? Control what you say.
Words have consequences. In the Colossian letter, in the fourth chapter, verse 6, the writer said, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how you ought to answer each one." Well, be careful about the things that you say. Again, we'll skip over some, but in Proverbs 10, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. Proverbs 10:31, the mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom, but a perverse tongue shall be cut off. Proverbs 12, verse 18. There is that speaketh rashly like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but a grievous or harsh word stirreth up anger. And Proverbs 25:11. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in network of silver. Control your tongue. Now, we read the Proverbs and we say, well, that's wisdom. Does that help you to have some kind of guidance of how you want to conduct your life if you want to be happy? If you pay no attention to the wisdom of the writer, then just get ready because you're going to have problems. You see, the tongue can be used to provide great blessings, but it can also be used to provide great hurt. It's like choice silver, health, the tree of life, a precious jewel. But it's also described as that which gives death. For life and death are in the power of the tongue. Now, young people, you want to grow up happy? Listen to your parents. I wish somebody had told me that before I felt the wrath of my dad when I didn't. I could have avoided a lot of things. Proverbs 1:8-9. My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be great. They will be a grateful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. That's not a log chain. That's chains of adornment. Proverbs 29:15. A child left to himself causeth shame to his mother. And again, for lack of time, you have the notes. Read these. Lamentation chapter 3, verse 27, is good for a man that he bared the yoke in his youth. Now, I know that in recent weeks we've hit that several times, and deliberately so. Young people, learn to work. Mom and dad ask you to do something. That doesn't mean next week, next year. That means now. Do that. You'll find that it's developing within you some qualities that you're going to need to be happy even later on. Obey your parents. My son, keep your father's command and forsake not the law of your mother. Honor your parents. Those under the law of Moses who would not honor father and mother, the text says, let them be put to death. That was a serious matter. To bring dishonor to your parents. Not a good thing. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for it's right. You want to be happy? Do that. You say, well, that won't make me happy because mom and dad want me to do something I don't want to do. Well, maybe that's the problem. Maybe that's the problem. You see, you're not the one in charge. And that's a hard lesson for sometimes young people to grasp when we're growing up. And especially when we reach that difficult age, so to speak, when we think we know better than mom and dad. And if you want to be happy, be thankful that you've got a mama and a daddy that won't put up with everything. If you ever get in trouble with mama and daddy, you be thankful that they care enough about you to not let you do everything. Proverbs 13:24, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Proverbs 19:18, chasten your son while there is hope. Do not set your heart on his destruction. Comes a time when it's too late, just so you know. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Here we read about a man who did not discipline his children. He let them do as they pleased, and he reaped the consequences of it. Husbands, be the head.
You know, I'm persuaded that there's a whole lot of problems in the marriage relationship, not because of a woman who will not be in subjection to her husband, not because of a woman who becomes domineering, but because of a man who will not lead. Will not lead. And that we need to fix, because the Ephesian writer, the Apostle Paul, said, husbands, you're the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it. You see, she's precious. Honor your wife. He that findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth the favor of Jehovah. Proverbs 19:14. Houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from Jehovah, from God. Her children rise up to call her blessed, her husband also, and praiseth her. You know that passage, Proverbs 31, describing the worthy woman. Her children call her blessed. They recognize who and what she is, and they praise her. And listen to this. Her husband, when he's in the gates, he will say, many women have done worthily. But of his wife, he says, thou excellest them all. Do you have any idea how many women would just absolutely melt if they ever heard their husband tell them that? And you think on that. Many women have done worthily, but thou excellest them all. Isn't that a marvelous thing? So here we go. The wife, she should be virtuous. If she's to be receiving that kind of praise, her husband can trust her. She's industrious. She's in subjection to her husband. She maintains virtue in the decisions she makes. You want to be happy? Stay with it. I get really annoyed at the expression, I'm done. How many of you have said that? How many of you have heard it? I'm just done. All right. How's that working out for you? Well, you know, if things are sinful, then yes, we need to be done with it. But if things are right, we need to not be weary of doing well. That is, you keep on doing it. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding into the work of the Lord. Turning our thoughts now to the wisdom of Proverbs. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. When the going gets rough and you quit, what's that say about you? Proverbs 24:16, for a righteous man falleth 7 times and riseth up again, but the wicked are overthrown by calamity. Now, does that help us in the decisions that we're making? This is wisdom. If you want to be happy, cultivate being happy. Do the things that are necessary. Proverbs 15:13, a glad heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of heart the spirit is broken. Proverbs 15:15, all the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a cheerful heart hath a continual feast. Proverbs 17:22, a cheerful heart is of good medicine, but a broken spirit drieth up the bones. Does that help us? Well, it's written for the very purpose of helping us to be happy. You want to be happy? Start with trusting the Lord, fearing Him. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all thy heart and lean not upon thine own understanding. Proverbs 30:5, every word of God is tried. He is a shield unto them that take refuge in Him. Now, I don't know, brethren. I think this sounds easier to me somehow. Sounds better to me somehow. To listen to what these verses say and try to cultivate that in my effort to be happy than it does just to close up my Bible and say, I'll start out without chart or compass and I'll do as I please and I'm going to expect to be happy. You see, I can become a fool even to the extent of deceiving myself. Notice, if you will, that true lasting happiness really comes from doing what God tells us to do. In Deuteronomy 6:24, the writer reminds those Israelites to keep the commandments. Well, why? Because God wants your life to be miserable. He wants you just don't do this that's fun and don't do this that's fun and stay away from this that'll make you happy. I want your life to be just one wretched mess of miserableness. No, that's not what the verse says. The verse says to keep the commandments and do that always. For my commandments are for your good. Don't you wish somebody, those of you that are older, had pointed that out to you a long time ago? Well, Revelation 22:14, blessed are they that wash their robes, that they may have the right to come to the tree of life and may enter in by the gates into the city. Blessed are those who keep my commandments. This is the reward of the faithful. Stay focused on that. More on that in our study tonight as we're going to be talking about persecution. Okay? You've listened patiently to our study. Maybe I'm talking to somebody who is in the process of deciding whether you're happy or not, or whether you want to be happy or not. Whether you want to make the Lord happy through your obedience to the gospel of Christ. You can be forgiven of your sin. In every instance we read about in the New Testament where folks obeyed the gospel, it was occasion of happiness, occasion of rejoicing. Can you imagine what it is to know that the things that I've done that have been displeasing to the Lord, the things that I've neglected to do, that have made Him disappointed in me, can be forgiven? What a happy day it will be when we obey the gospel. Indeed it is. To go on our way rejoicing. Maybe that's your desire this morning. Perhaps you've obeyed the gospel and you're not living the kind of life that you want to live. And you see that that's just not the way you want to pursue. You need to repent of your sin. Confess it before God and ask His forgiveness, knowing that Jesus died to make that possible. Now, if we can help you, praying with you and for you, that's certainly what we want to do. If you'll make that known, while together we stand and while we sing, James.